Okay, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Second Samuel 10, 1, now it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, became king in his place. And David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David is honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. When they told it to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, stay at Jericho until your beards grow and then return. And when the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, the sons of Ammon sent and hired the Arameans of Beth Rehob and the Arameans of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army, the mighty men. Sons of Ammon came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city, while the Arameans of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. He said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come to help you. Be strong, let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the sons of Ammon saw that the Arameans fled, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the sons of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. When the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together, and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, led them. And it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam, and the Arameans arrayed themselves to meet David and fall against him. But the Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers of the Arameans and 40,000 horsemen, and struck down Shobach, the commander of the army, and he died there. When all the kings, servants of Hadadezer, saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Arameans feared to help the sons of Ammon anymore. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your historical account that you give us of what happens in the past and the significance that it has. In that, Lord, you rescued your people. And we see principles of life here in these historical accounts. I pray, Lord, we would be wise in our own ways, in understanding how people are and how we're to be. Lord, this is the lessons of these lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been blessed, and I think most of us have been, if not all. We've had the experience of a mother's love. A mother's love, father's love is good too, but it seems like there's nothing like a mother's love. When you fall down and skin your knee, you run to your mother and she is there, and she's comforting. We also know the love of a spouse. this kind of love that flows from inside, from the heart, that is truly affectionate and truly devoted, this unconditional love, this non-judgmental love, this love that gives for the good of another person, that constantly seeks the well-being of those who are the targets of love, whether it be a mother, a father, children to parents, hopefully, spousal. It is a beautiful thing, and God himself is love, and this is the kind of thing that God inspires when we know the Lord. Other kinds of love, though, exist in the world, and they often are leveraged on the basis of how much we would benefit by giving of our love or showing some attention or concern. That's conditional love, unconditional love, agape love. That's the way God loves. It's not that there aren't conditions, but what flows out of God's being is he doesn't look and see who's worthy of it, but he gives love on the basis of the fact that he is love, not that we deserve it. But most people love conditionally, what's in it for them. And depending on their mood or their feelings, they may give it or they may withhold it. They may be warm one day and cold another day. They have a good day when they're in a good mood. When they're in a bad mood, watch out. It's subject to being withdrawn. You can't depend upon it since it's conditional. The condition either that is in you or the condition that is in them, whether they feel like it, whether you are worthy of it in their sight, or whether the conditions in the world are appropriate for the love that they should give. And one very notable characteristic of good people is that they do good deeds. Good deeds are not done to become good. You can't become good in the eyes of God by doing good. That's completely reverse of what is actually the case. Many people are trying to do good deeds in order to gain favor with God, that God will see them as good if they do good. The opposite is the way good flows. Our God is good. That flows from his being. It is his nature. He is not by nature unkind. Luke 6:45, speaking about men, they flow in the same way. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So one of the most basic teachings of human behavior, which the world completely ignores, by the way, is that good and evil flow from the heart. So what do you find when people do evil in the world? What is the approach? To do something outside of the heart to stop it. To work on the outside, on the fringes, not even touch the heart. When is the gospel ever mentioned? And the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit to bring regeneration, which faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Where is that ever mentioned? People always are thinking of the outside. Well, we got to make more laws, make more regulations, try to keep people from expressing these things on the outside, but not the heart. It's the most simple thing, but of course the world can't touch the heart. And they don't want to appeal to God to do it. So we continue to play these foolish games where we're going to have some sort of outside containment of the heart. Now, there is restraint that comes from outside influences. But the real core of good and the real core of evil is in the heart. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's that verse about the fruit of the Spirit, which includes goodness. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces in us goodness. The opposite of that, deeds of the flesh, is a smorgasbord of evil doings. Galatians 5:19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So people in a natural state are not good. Our goodness comes from God, and God measures goodness from the heart, which he himself regenerates, makes us new people. None of us are good in ourselves. There's none good, no, not one. So good is a product of the work of God in our hearts. And if you're a good person, you're not looking just to benefit yourself by being good. You're looking to benefit others, because that's the nature of love and goodness. Now, in recent chapters here in this section of 2 Samuel, we've seen David as a ruler after he has conquered the area and is sovereign in that area, and his throne is established and he has peace, that he displays goodness. First, he proposed a plan to build the house of the Lord. Now, it wasn't God's will for him to build the house of the Lord, but it was good that he wanted to. He was at peace. I'm living in a house of cedar. The Lord's ark is in a tent. So he had a good thought. He wanted to do a good deed for the person of God through the ark of the Lord. Last time we saw that he looked for some good to do for the house of Saul, for the house of Jonathan. Jonathan, of course, was a very, very good friend, died with Saul on Mount Gilboa. He said, is there anybody I can show kindness to? Where does that come from? It just came from himself. He decided he wanted to, he's wanted to do good because he's a good man. A good man, he's seeking to do good. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and that's what he's showing. So he seeks out Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, and brings him to eat at his table, restores Saul's heritage to him, provides for his household, commands servants to serve him and bring produce from his fields, totally in kindness, completely without any obligation on David's part, except that he's good. And so Mephibosheth was overwhelmed. Who am I? What? I'm a dead dog that you show me this kindness. And yet that was the kind of man that David was. And so he shows a great deal of kindness to Mephibosheth, in whose case, being of the house of Saul, other kings would have killed to take out the threat that someone would try to restore the house of Saul to the throne. David, independently good, because he knew the Lord. He had been he was truly a saved person. His heart had been changed. His love for the Lord was genuine. Now, in this chapter, then, is the third effort of recent chapters for David to perform a good deed. There is a saying that is not a biblical saying, but summarizes what happens sometime. No good deed goes unpunished. A good deed you would expect would always be welcome and appreciated with thanksgiving. But here is a different reaction to David's goodness. This is another indication, by the way, before we get into it, that a nation's well-being is very much bound up in the wisdom of its rulers. The Bible speaks of this in Israel, speaks of it in other nations. The Proverbs talk about it, that a ruler matters for a nation because of the power that he or she wields. If a ruler is wicked, well, then wickedness flows out into the nation. And the nation reaps an awful consequence from it. Proverbs 29:12, if a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. So you got wicked rulers, and around them you've got wicked advisors and ministers, and it all flows from a wicked heart. So wicked people want wicked people around them, and they want to multiply that out, 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 out. And so the whole place is just inundated with wickedness. The war in Ukraine right now is one example. If you have a good ruler in Russia, someone who is good in his heart, well, you don't have this. If you've got someone who is a saved man, you don't have this war. A saved man is not just going to go over to the Ukraine and start banging on the cities with bombs. That's Putin. Putin's not a good man. It's interesting always that aggressors like Putin, he did it this time as well, they always give an excuse for their actions that sound noble. They were threatened, or some of the people were being threatened. Well, that's always, it's a lie. They may have made that up because they want it to seem like it's a good thing. There is such a thing, of course, as a good defense and having to go to battle because of the evil of the other side. This wasn't this in this particular war. But because of Putin being the man he is, he's now seen as a pariah. Some think it's going to be his downfall. While the president of Ukraine is being lionized. He is a hero. His approval rating, I read, was 91%. When they offered him a ride out of the country, he said, I don't need a ride out of the country. I need more ammunition. And he's been very up front and center in giving encouragement to the people of Ukraine. I don't know what his spiritual stature is, but at least he's seeking a good thing and protecting his people, sticking with them, and that is noticed. Putin is, you know, not on the front lines. He's ordering all this from behind, kind of like Trudeau in Canada when the truck started rolling up there. He went and hid somewhere. We see it makes a difference if you're good or not. A good man, it tends to be bold in goodness. He sticks with it. And so this Zelensky, I think is his name, of Ukraine, he's so popular right now, you could probably get Coke and Pepsi in the same restaurant. He's really making a name for himself as a brave man. But the actions of Putin, who is not a good man, will impact many people for years to come. And it would make a difference in these situations if the leaders were good. Our own country is being terribly affected by poor leadership. We're always to pray for people to be saved, for leaders to be saved, so that the effect is righteousness rather than selfishness, which is what we so much see from a wicked ruler. And what a blessing that David was a good king. And so we're told in verse 2 of our text that David wanted to do a good deed. It says there, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. We're not told what that kindness was. I can't recall anything that comes to mind that the Bible mentioned. It wasn't pertinent to that to be put in the Bible. But David does note that his father of Hanan was good to him. Maybe it was when he was fleeing from Saul. He's paying him back. He wants to pay back goodness with goodness, which is a very noble, righteous approach. So we're told he sent servants. This will be ambassadors, really, technically, to console him, verse 2 says, concerning his father. So they went to the land of the Ammonites. This seemed to be the safest trip to go and give good wishes and console the kings, the current king, after his father, Nahash, had died. So they do that. But the Ammonites showed that they were not driven by goodness, nor were they swayed by goodness, but instead their heart expressed David's act or received David's act in a different way. It says in the text that when they came, verse 3, the princes of the Ammonites, princes are technically sons of kings, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanan, their lord, "Do you think that David is honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it?" These guys could be transported to the current day and fit right in, because there are people all the time trying to find some, you know, underhanded motivation in what somebody does. Every movie, every song title, every statue, every idle comment, we have microaggressions and macroaggressions, and people are always 24/7 looking for something to offend them. And so these people said, no way they're coming over here just to do good. In one sense, they might have thought this, because this is there aren't that many good kings. For David to do this is very unusual in the time, in any time, to show this kind of kindness to an enemy, although he's repaying what he considers a debt for his own kindness from Nahash. Oh no, he's coming to spy. And so if you're the king, Hanan, he's obviously doesn't have experience. He's not long in the job. He just got in there. And when you get advice, a leader has to weigh the advice and make a decision based on what is right and good and wise, instead, he took advice from the princes. It may have been like, you know, he's going to punk you. You need to strike out first and show that you're a man. You know, you need to show that you've got some fiber in you, because he's just out here to get information to overthrow the city. So he went selfish. He chose to be ruthless. He chose to mimic strength. Strength and ruthlessness are not synonyms. But when the world wants to act tough, when they don't have the fiber of tough, then they're ruthless. they're mean-spirited. So he believed a false claim. They just made it up. This was something they maybe have guessed. It could have happened with some kings. There was no evidence for it. And the Bible itself tells us that, but David's motivation was pure. Later on, from the time we are now in history in this chapter, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, would be appealed to by a group in Israel to let up a little bit on the people, to give them a little bit of a break, you know, lower their taxes or whatever. And the elders of the land who had served Solomon said, that's a good idea. If you show kindness to these people, then they will support you. But then he talked to the men, Rehoboam did, who grew up with him. They said, oh, no. You got to show some bravado here. You got to show some macho. You got to tell them you're going to be tougher than your father. And that's what he followed, foolishly. It split the nation. It was of the Lord, but he split the nation. It was just foolishness. He had to act like he was a tough guy. He had to animate his weakness and pretend he was tough. I'm going to be tougher. And so this is what's happening here with the Ammonites. If you're principled, one aspect of being principled is to be independently wise. When the world woos us to go in a wrong direction, a principled man will not follow. Doesn't matter how many people are wooing him to do it. He says, no, we're going to do the right thing. Hanun was not a principled ruler. He was easily led astray. It's one thing to be suspicious. Verse 4 says that he went beyond that. It says, Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. I mean, he shaved off half their beards. That was a premium sign in that day of, you know, manhood. And then cut the garment down all the way to the hips where they were probably showing, you know, some backside there, and sent them off, and they were humiliated. Why'd they do that? This is a good deed from a pure heart. When David heard about it, he told them to go to Jericho and wait till their beards grew back, and then return. David, again, being good to these men, understanding their humiliation, their good was taken as an evil thing. So they stayed there until that happened. And then the foolish Ammonites, verse 6, is kind of a funny verse to me. When the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, well, what did they think would happen? They think maybe that just might not happen. We'll shave half their beards off, cut their clothes down the middle to their backside, and then... Well, this was be ha ha ha, and David would go ha ha ha. What a good joke! You know, let's get together and have lunch sometime. David now was mad about it. The king Hanun could have said thank you for your kindness, for your expression of kindness. Well, that was very thoughtful for you. Let's be friends. But instead, he was very short-sighted and foolish and tried to be a tough guy, and war comes. The Bible gives us, in physical carnage in these wars, what often happens non-physically, emotionally, psychologically, when people are not good, and when people are not wise. Our society is ravaged right now by wrong philosophy, wrong psychology, wrong teaching, wrong morality. It's not a warfare kind of carnage. but it's carnage. Young people's minds have been taken. They don't think anywhere near biblically. This is why we need principled people. And Jesus went about doing good. The Lord God is good even to wicked people. We're to love our enemies, pray for their salvation. And when you're not principled, when you're lost, when your heart is dark, well, then you go a different way. Now, you note there that war broke out. There's a couple of phases to it mentioned. The Ammonites hired some mercenaries to help them. I mean, when he started sassing the ambassadors, cutting half their beards off and cutting their clothes, well, they didn't even have an army enough to go against David. They had to gather that after. And so we're told that these men, verse 6, came. David sent Joab in the army. Joab divided up the army, the Arameans and the Ammonites, gave the battle against the Ammonites to his brother, Abishai. And so they fought. And as we saw, the Lord gave them victory. Joab gives a good speech there. Be strong, verse 12. Let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. And so the Arameans fled. The Ammonites fled, never to be one to learn a lesson in humility. The Arameans gathered again. The latter part of this chapter, had Hadadezer sent and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river, reserves, I guess, they came. So you get another commander in there, Shobach. And so he fights. David goes out against them, crosses the Jordan, and the Arameans raid themselves, and they fled before Israel, verse 18 says. And David killed 700 charioteers of the Arameans and 40,000 horsemen, and struck down Shobach, the commander of the army, and he died there. Okay. We have come from King David to give you consolation from the death of your father. Thank you so much for coming. That was very kind of you. Won't you have lunch with me? That's one side of it. Instead, he shaved their beards half off, cut their clothes, and you have, in just this part of the battle, 40,000 horsemen dead, 700 charioteers. More in the other aspect of it, all because you lacked a principled man who had a good heart. It is a disaster for the nation. It was such a hit. Verse 19 says, when all the king's servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them, so the Arameans feared to help the sons of Ammon anymore. This left such a bad taste in their mouth, they weren't going to help the Ammonites anymore, and they ended up being servants of David. All because the king, Hanan, was unprincipled, did not have goodness, and acted in an evil, spiteful way. The Bible tells us as Christians, we can't make people receive our love the way it's intended. But we're to, as far as it depends on us, be at peace with all men. Romans 12, 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 15, verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. 1 Corinthians 10, 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Those three verses I've just read, four verses, have to do with how people take things and have a sensitive conscience about. And the Bible teaches not to push our conscience. We don't have a problem with something on others that do and mess them up. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. That's a Christian reaction to the world, to all people, and especially those of the household of faith. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And Ephesians 4, 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So those who do good, which Christians are made by God to do good, must be knowledgeable of the fact that the world may discourage us in our goodness. We may do good and the world despise it. That's true of the martyrs who brought the gospel to other lands and been killed for it. They're exercising the greatest love, these martyrs, to share the gospel with a pagan culture, and they get killed for it. But our motivation is to do good because of God, not because of how people were receiving. So we must be principled men and women to maintain our devotion to good works, even in the light of foolish opposition, foolish rulers, foolish governments who would discourage us from doing good by their own evil. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray we would be principled Christians, motivated by you first, not those who react or make up offenses, as we see so common today, that people take offense where there are none to be had because of evil. And Lord, how your servants, often doing good, are mistreated, and yet we're to do good. We're not to be turned away from it because the world is evil. I pray, Lord, we would prove to be principled, wise men and women in doing good in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.